It is amazing how quickly we become slaves of our technology. At work, if the computers go down, we go down. Everything I do, as far as my job is concerned, is done on a computer. And so if it goes down, I just sit there and watch empty screen till it comes up. And had a friend who's owns a garage in Decatur, and yeah, I got a phone call one day, and this young lady called him, and she said, "I can't get in my car," and she said, "My key fob won't work, and I can't get the door unlocked." She said, what can I do?" She said, "Can you come unlock my door?" And he said, "Did you try sticking the key in the little hole and turning it?" She said, "What hole?" So sometimes we do become slaves of our technology, but we're glad you're here this evening. Appreciate your being with us. We do have visitors. Always glad to have you come and be, and I just trust that as we study together this evening that it will help each of us to better serve the Lord. I want us to think about judge not. In Luke chapter 6, beginning of verse 31, we read Jesus speaking, "Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great and you'll be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They'll pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." We're not to judge others. We are not to pass judgment and condemn other people. There in verse 37 that we just looked at, he says, "Rather, instead of passing judgment, instead of passing condemnation, what we are to do is we are to pardon other people." Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the same way you judge, you'll be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." I heard a speaker just recently, and he was talking about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." And he said, he could remember when John 3:16 was the most quoted verse in the Bible, and he said, "Now Matthew 7:1 is the most quoted verse." And usually it is misapplied, because normally what people mean by that when they quote this verse, or very often, is, "You leave me alone and let me do what I want to do, and it's none of your business what I do." Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, there are other passages where we are told by Jesus, by Paul, and by others, that we are to judge. We are to be very discriminating people and pass judgment on a lot of different things based on what God says. But he says, "Do not judge." He's talking about do not condemn, as we just read from Luke. He says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'? And why do you look at the speck?" He says, "You hypocrite. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly, and take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus said, it is sheer hypocrisy if I'm going to try to tell you how to straighten out your life when already my life is in a worse mess than yours. This, if you ever wonder if Jesus had a sense of humor, read this again. Here's this guy that has a speck of sawdust in his eye, and here's another guy that's got a 2x4 sticking out of his eye, and the guy with the 2x4 sticking out of his eye is going to try to get the speck of sawdust out of the other guy's eye. How ridiculous can you be? And so Jesus says, "You hypocrite. First you take care of yourself, then you begin to talk about other people." That's what Jesus in this context is talking about when he says, "Do not judge." He's saying, you be careful about your judgment. Look at yourself first before you begin looking at other people. And so he says, we're not to judge. Now, I want to look at tonight just a couple of things that we can do to help us to keep from judging others. And this is about us. It's about a me. If I want to not judge other people, it's not because somebody else is going to do better. It's not because somebody else is going to do things all right. It's because my attitude changes, and so I decide that I'm not going to pass judgment. It's not about them. This is about us. And it begins with humility. Humility just simply is seeing ourselves as God sees us. And that's what we really are. You know, I can put on a front, and you can think that maybe I'm one thing when truly I'm not. And we see this happen regularly in the news media, where somebody commits some terrible thing and they interview the people that know them, sometimes even their family, and they're shocked like everybody else is because they never dreamed that this person really would do that kind of a thing or could be that kind of a person. And the fact is they really were down inside all the time. Nobody knew. We can fool ourselves. We can fool other people around us. But God knows, and so we need to see ourselves as God sees us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, that is a big, big job for us to do. He says, don't consider yourselves more important than other people. And if we want to cut out judging of others, this verse, or these two verses here, probably will help us as much as anything else, because we realize that we don't have all the right answers. It would be easy for me to pass judgment on others if everybody recognized that I'm smart and I have all the right answers and you're supposed to do it the way I tell you to do it. Then I can pass judgment because now I'm the standard. But the fact is, I'm not the standard. God is the standard. And so I need to be careful and I need to consider others as more important than myself. And I need to not just look out for my own interest, but the interest of others as well. And so we need to see ourselves as God sees us. How did the Apostle Paul see himself? Now, we talk about the apostles, and if we wanted to rank the apostles based on our perception of them, I got a feeling that probably we would put Paul either number one or number two. Peter would probably be the other one. And so we'd take Peter and we'd take Paul, and it'd be a hard choice for us to decide which one's number one, which one's number two, and John would be number three, and so we'd rank them like that. But how did Paul see himself? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But now here's the key to Paul's attitude. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul said, I'm not what I am today because of all my talent or all my ability. I'm not what I am because of my education. I'm not what I am because of all of the privileges I had in life. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And when I honestly believe about myself that I am what I am by the grace of God, it takes away any motivation for me to want to judge somebody else. How did Jesus say we should view ourselves? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus said, so you too, when you have done all things which are commanded you. Now that's more than we're going to ever accomplish, but let's just assume we did. Well, let's say we did everything God told us to do. He said, you say we are unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done. You see, the fact is, there is no basis of boasting. There is no basis of elevating myself or thinking that I'm better than anybody else. The fact is, I may in fact know more than somebody else does about the Bible. That doesn't make me any better. I may in fact be able to live it better than somebody else does. That doesn't make me any better. Because I am before God what I am by His grace. And you are what you are tonight before God by His grace. And that makes us equal, doesn't it? That puts us all on the same level, all on the same playing field. And so humility is where we begin if we want to cut out judging. Love is probably the second thing that we would look at. And it begins with our love for God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "For the love of God, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And so as we think about love for God, we love God because He first loved us. 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We love God because He loves us. Now, as the love of God is perfected in us, that is, it's made complete in our lives, it's fully accepted in our hearts, as God's love is made complete in us, then we begin to love others as God loves us. In other words, God's love fills our hearts, our lives so much that it just begins to run out all over everybody else. And so we love so much that everybody sees the love of God in us. John says in 1 John chapter 2, "The one who says, 'I've come to know Him,' does not keep His commandments. He's a liar. The truth is not in him, but whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." In 1 John 4, beginning verse 16, he says, "We've come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." Now, if someone says, "I love God," and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so if we're going to really love God, then we're going to love people around us. We're going to love our brothers. We're going to love those that we come in contact with. And so we love God because He first loved us. His love is perfected in us. It's made complete in us, so that His love overflows to others around us, and we love them as God loves us. Now, genuine love, as God love, prompts forgiveness on our part. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says there in verse 31, "As you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way." That's a big one, isn't it? Just treat other people the way you want to be treated. In verse 36 of Luke 6, he says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So as we think about these passages, what it tells us is we need to be like God and treat other people like God treats us. Matt talked about that this morning in the marriage relationship. But it's true in all of our relationships. In Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, as they cast lots, dividing up garments among themselves." And here Jesus is hanging on the cross. These soldiers are gambling for His clothing. And He's saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand." Now this is the kind of attitude that we are to have toward others. we're to have this kind of forgiving spirit, this kind of forgiving attitude. Remember in Matthew 18, there in verses 23 through 35, we'll not read it all, but it's the parable that Jesus tells of the unforgiving servant. You remember the man that owed his master the huge sum of money, which it would have been impossible to repay, and his master forgave him, and he went out and found one of his fellow servants and who owed him just a piddly little amount, and he refused to forgive him. And this master called the original servant back in. He said, "What have you done? How could you not forgive your fellow servant when I forgave you so much?" And of course, the point of this is, if God is willing to forgive us by giving His Son to die on the cross, as Matt explained so vividly this morning, and we think about that and what God gave and how much He gave, how can we not forgive each other? Because the greatest thing we can do to one another does not begin to even compare at all with what we've done to God. And if we're going to be like God, then we need to learn to forgive like God. So we need to have genuine love, even as God's love. But what is love? Somebody asks the question, what is love? And Dr. Seuss, in his inimitable wisdom, said, everybody is really weird. And when two weird people find weirdness that is compatible with one another, that's love. I'm not really sure that's a good definition of love. Although I admit some of us are pretty weird. But as we think about love, what is love? Church at Corinth had all kinds of problems. If you want to study a lesson on church problems and how to deal with them, read the book of 1 Corinthians. And on Wednesday nights, we're studying that in the auditorium class. And we're actually about this place right here in our study in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, where Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And he's already dealt with a whole multitude of problems in the church there at Corinth. But basically what Paul is saying in chapter 13 is, here's the answer to all your problems. You need to learn to love each other. And so he begins to explain love to them in verse 4. He says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is patient, love is kind, and it's not jealous. You know, I've read this verse a lot of times. And as I think about this, I think about, as reading, just in some regular Bible reading that I was doing, I was reading in the Old Testament, and I read over and over again that God says, I am a jealous God. Now, wait a minute. If God is a jealous God, and I'm not supposed to be jealous, then how can I be like God? Well, I think the answer to that is realizing that there are some things that are due to some people. And I think what Paul is saying here is that love is not the kind of thing that just we tend to be jealous about anything and everything and everybody. God is jealous because He deserves our allegiance and our respect and our faith, our obedience. And if we don't give Him that, if we serve some other God, then He is a jealous God because we are taking what belongs to Him and giving it to something else. And so He is rightly a jealous God. The best illustration I can give you of that is something that I did many, many years ago in my ignorance. But when we first got married, we moved in a place, and there was another young lady who was living there. And so we were in a two-bedroom trailer. It was 8 by 43. That's a little bigger than this podium, but not much. And here we were with me and two women. Now, I was about 19 years old, and I made the dumb mistake of showing this other lady more attention than I did Diane. That was wrong. And I found out pretty quickly that was wrong. Was she right in being jealous? Of course she was. I was her husband. She deserved my attention. She deserved to be the one that was complimented. She was the one who deserved the things that I could give somebody else, not this other lady. This other lady was somebody else's wife. And the fact is, there is a kind of jealousy that there's nothing wrong with. It is a genuine, realistic thing because of a relationship. That's not what we're talking about. What this is talking about is just jealousy that's not founded, a jealousy that has no basis or has no reason for being there, just because that's the kind of bad person or bad attitude that we have in life. And so love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. It's not brag, it's not arrogant, it's not unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. Now when we are looking out for ourselves and we're not interested in anybody else, then we're going to be involved in acting in a way that's unbecomingly. We're going to be arrogant, we're going to brag about things, and try to elevate ourselves above everybody else around us. And he says, love doesn't do that. Love is not just concerned about himself. I am fully convinced that one of the main, if not the main problem in marriages today is when one or both partners looks out for themselves more than they do the other. When we genuinely, truly put the other ahead of ourselves, then it sort of takes care of all the problems. Love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, we don't just get mad over every little thing and we just sort of overlook a lot of stuff. Now, we all do that. Every single one of us does this in one way or another. And he says this is the kind of love we ought to have all of the time for everybody. It's easy to do if it's your grandkids. They do something that you sort of, you don't like, but you just sort of overlook it because after all, that's your grandkid and they can get away with it. If it's your children, you do it, but not as much as grandparents do. We do it sometimes with brothers and sisters and sometimes we don't. We're very selective in that. The fact is, though, that we all do this. We don't take into account a wrong suffered. Somebody does something against us and we just let it go. We just forget about it. And he says that's the way it ought to be. If we love, just forget about it. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Looks for that which is right. Believe, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The idea of believes all things is actually in the literal language there. An idea that says puts the best possible construction on things. When somebody does something, we can look at it two different ways and we can read into it something that is bad. And I've heard so many times people say, well, you know what he meant by that. That's not what he said, but I know what he meant. Well, you don't know what he meant. Is it possible that he meant something good? Yeah. Well, then this verse says you take the good. Put the best possible construction on what somebody does or what they say and go with that. Don't put the worst, put the best. And so if we're not going to judge others, one of the things we need to do is learn how to love so that we don't put ourselves first, we don't put our own interests first, and at the same time we just don't take into account a wrong suffered and we just let go on all these other things. And so we don't judge others, and so this begins with humility on our part. It goes then to learning to accept God's love and letting His love become our love. For him and for others. And love prompts forgiveness. It prompts patience. It prompts kindness. So when we love, we'll not gossip. And we won't slander. Because this is what judging others really is. In Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In Romans 1 and verse 28, Paul is talking here about the Gentiles who had left God, and he said, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip. Whoa, wait a minute, gossips. Gossip's not that bad, is it? Surely Paul didn't mean to put gossips and slanders in the middle of this list, murder, strife, haters of God. Yeah, he did. Gossip, pretty serious business. He says, don't do this. We're not to be like that. In Romans 14, verse 10, he says, why do you judge your brother? Again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. We're going to all stand before God. We have no basis for judging others. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, he says, we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. But let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. So we're not to judge others. Perhaps everything I've said tonight summed up in just two verses, Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, he says, just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And then in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Romans 3 and verse 23 says that we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we can have the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you will come to Jesus, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, you can become a child of God, and then you can allow His Spirit to live in you and to mold you and to make you like Him. Tonight, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we certainly want to encourage you come this evening and give Him your heart and give Him your life as we sing number 255.